upstate South Carolina. I've just got a little brief synopsis here of what he gave me, and this is brief. He's a retired pastor from Jacksonville, Florida, moved back up here to upstate South Carolina a year and a half ago, and he's here to be with us this morning. I told you it's brief. Let's welcome this morning, Brother Bob. Come on, we'll let you lead us as you see fit this morning.
Thank you so much, Jerome. Thank you, church, for being here this morning. Beautiful day to be in God's house. Every Sunday is. It may be pouring rain, snowing, sleeting, whatever, but every Lord's Day is a good day to be in God's house. And I'm thankful you are here. You know, I've been retired for about a year and a half, and let me just clarify a little bit. I started out in Jacksonville, Florida, pastoring. The Lord called me there many years ago. I pastored there for about 5 years, and he brought me back up into this area. And I was at Hopewell, Pleasant Hill Baptist Church in Central for 10 years. And then from there, I went to Hopewell Baptist Church in Seneca for 12 and a half years. And then I went to Mountain View Baptist Church 4 years. And then prayed about it for a while, and the Lord says he gave his okay for me to retire. Somebody asked me not long ago, he says, I don't understand, why would you retire from pastor? And I said, because of sickness. And they said, well, what's wrong with you? I said, it was not me. The people got sick of my preaching. And so, therefore, it's because of sickness that I retired. But God has opened the door in a lot of ways. I miss a lot about the pastorate. I miss ministering with people, hospital visitations. Just love the church, and always been a big part of my life. I've been in church all my life, really. Even before I was born into this world, I went 9 months to church in the Sunday school. There in my mother's womb. So you'll understand what I'm talking about there. And some have accused me of having churchitis, but I believe that this Bible is expressing very strongly in a lot of ways, in a lot of places, the importance of the church. In fact, Christ says that he loved the church so much that he died and gave himself for it. So I believe in the church, and I believe that's God's way of reaching out into the world, as well as in discipling us who are saved and reaching the lost who are not saved. But anyway, I'm delighted to be here today with you. Now, I don't mind if you go to sleep while I'm preaching. I've had people do that over the years. I don't mind if you sleep. Just don't snore too loudly and wake up the person next to you. That's the only fear that I have. But thank you for being here today. Let me encourage you. I know you're in this transition time now. A lot of churches are. A lot of churches are looking for pastors. But just keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the best advice I can give any church. Keep your eyes always on Jesus, and he'll never let you down, and he'll lead you in the right way that you need to go. In fact, if you want to go ahead and find in the book of Acts chapter 18, that is where my text will be this morning, Acts chapter 18. And as I said, being retired, I've had the opportunity to preach around in a lot of places. And I want to tell you something here at Bat Cave. You've got something that a lot of churches are missing, and that is the friendliness and the fellowship you have in your heart. I have, as I said, preached in some places since being retired and some revivals here and there. I was in a place not long ago, walked into the sanctuary. I was filling in for the pastor who was out of town for a couple of Sundays, and I walked into the sanctuary, and nobody ever spoke to me. Nobody said a word, and I thought, well, maybe I'm at the wrong church. And I looked again in the bulletin, and my name was there as filling in for that Sunday. I said, well, I'm at the right place, but rarely did anyone ever speak to me. And already this morning, you've come and greeted me and made me feel at home. And I do feel at home here, and I appreciate that. That goes a long way, not only in growing your church, but keeping it alive. I want to be in a church that's alive. You know, if I wanted to be in a dead church, I'd go to a funeral home. Because I've been in some churches where I've had more fun in funerals than I have in those churches. And I enjoy having a little fun here and there. I believe God's people ought to be the happiest people in the world. Now, you may be walking through a trial that you've never had before in your life. You may be dragging the ground with your bottom lip. But let me tell you, you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, then you've got a lot going for you. And we have a joy that's down deep. You know, happiness may come and go depending on our circumstances. But there is a joy that God gives us. This world cannot take away from us because it's in Jesus Christ and we are secure in Him. Now, when we talk about being in churches, I'll just mention this. I was in a church not long ago preaching homecoming. And so I went into that church and, of course, always enjoy fellowship, especially the food part after the service. So I was going through the line and they had just a table full of food, just like Baptists. Baptists like to eat. And, of course, the Baptist bird is fried chicken, and most preachers like fried chicken. So I was going through and looking for chicken and couldn't find any chicken. And so I saw a little plate there. It had some meat on it. Looked like maybe some kind of beef. So I asked the man who was across the table. We had two lines going down. I said, "Well, sir," I said, "what, is this beef?" He said, "No, I think it's goat meat." I said, "Well, that's okay. I've had goat before. You know, goat's all right." So I said, "Well, I'll just eat some of this goat." Lady come running out of the kitchen. She said, "Preacher, that's not goat. That's Himalayan possum." And I thought to myself, well, you know, now I've never had possum, but I hear that's a little bit on the greasy side. But I said, Himalayan possum. I thought to myself, you know, the Himalayan mountains are over toward China and India. They start there. Even, in fact, Mount Everest, the largest mountain peak in the world, is in the Himalayan mountains. And I thought, how in the world did they get a possum from the Himalayan mountains all the way to the upstate of South Carolina where I was preaching? I said, "Ma'am," I said, "if you don't mind telling me, how did you get this Himalayan possum?" She said, "Well, that's easy. We found Himalayan in the road." So we had Himalayan possum, Jerome. Remember that. You always be willing to try something new, okay? All right, let's get started so we'll get you out of here on time. Acts chapter 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9. Hope you brought Bibles with you. Always bring them to the house of the Lord. It's a great testimony when you got one in your hand or tucked under your arm. You never know, somebody may see you with a Bible and get them to thinking in their heart that where they stand with the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 9 of Acts chapter 18, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he commanded there, or continued there, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I want to bring a message this morning entitled, and I've been in a lot of churches over the 40 years of teaching and preaching this book. And I've seen a lot of things happen in church life, and I don't think I've ever seen church as different as it is in the day in which we're living. Now, I grew up in an old country church years ago, and, you know, we had our standards of way we did things, and things have changed, and I'm not against change. Do not get me wrong. As long as you don't change the Word of God, because it should never be changed nor compromised. And seeing a lot of things change over the years, I've seen people come and I've seen people go. Having pastored 4 churches over these years, I've watched people come in and they'll walk the aisle and it seemed like they're on fire for the Lord. And it's like the old saying goes, they're so fired up. It's just so full of the Lord. They believe they could charge hell with a water pistol, only to see them maybe fizzle out in just a short time. And that's a very discouraging thing for a pastor when you see people come and then you see people go. Now, I know it's a regular thing. People come and people go. Sometimes it's just in a transition time, those things happen in our lives. But I've seen people leave the church, and that disturbs me, and I know it must break the heart of God. When I say leave, I'm not talking about changing fellowships, as the Lord may lead you somewhere else to worship, but I'm talking about just walking away from God totally. Now, that's not only a discouraging thing, but that's a dangerous thing as well. And when we think about that, we're seeing a big exodus taking part in church life today. In fact, in most Baptist churches, you'll find that only a fourth of the membership shows up on any given Sunday. Now, when you think about that, where are the others? What happened to them? Well, there's some things that happen along the way with people. Number one, I believe that they turn and go back out into the world because that's what's in their heart. I call it a Demas disease. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So there are those who get their eyes focused on the world rather than Jesus Christ, and they'll leave because they think they'll have a better time out there enjoying the pleasures of the world. Now, we can enjoy some pleasures as God's people. Do not get me wrong. I'm not down on fishing and hunting and ladies, you shopping and doing all those kinds of things. Those are enjoyable things of life. But may it never take the place of worshiping and discipling yourself in the Word of God, in the house of God. Don't walk away from God because of the pleasures that are in the world. Number two, some, I believe, have a misconception of the faith. They listen to somebody on the television or radio that promised them, well, if you just give your life to Christ, everything's going to fall in place. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And this prosperity gospel, friend, is ruining the lives of a lot of folks. Now, I'm not against riches. Don't get me wrong. God blesses some in that manner. He chose not to bless me, though I feel like I am rich in a lot of ways. And I'm not homeless, which is a blessing. I don't go without food, which you can tell if I open my coat, you'll see that big belly. And there are a lot of things God blesses with me in my life. But there are those who have that misconception thinking, well, if I just come and be part of the church, then my problems are going to be erased. I'll never have a problem in my marriage or family life. My job's always going to be great. I'm going to have lots of money. I'll never be sick another day in my life. Well, that's a bunch of bull. Because that's not the Bible. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And then he goes on in verse 13, he says, but rejoice in that you can be partakers of the sufferings of Christ. Now, with that in mind, there are those who got that wrong idea about coming to church and getting involved in church life, thinking everything's going to be all right. Then soon you find they disappear because they learn the truth. Because there's no perfect church. Sometimes there's problems in the church, and we certainly know there's problems outside the church. Then I believe also there's a third reason we see people disappear, and that is coming from a passage in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 19, is that they come, maybe walk down an aisle, sign a card, or they may come and want to join a fellowship, and the church welcomes them. In fact, one of the easiest things to do in nowadays is to join a Baptist church. All you got to do is come and say, I want to be part of this fellowship. And most churches say, well, that's good. We're glad you're here. We welcome you. Have you got a 9x12 casserole dish? You can become a member. And when you think about that, the Bible says in that passage I gave you in 1 John 2:19, John says this, many went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us or with us, then they would not have left. And I'm just summarizing it there. And I believe the reason, and that passage tells us, some come and then some disappear because they've never been born again. They've never been saved and had their sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. And before long, either through conviction or through maybe another direction they want for their life, they think, well, you know, this church life's not for me. But then there's a fourth reason, and this is what I want to address quickly now, is why I believe some people walk away from the church, and then that is they get discouraged. You know, we all get discouraged. There are things that happen in our lives from time to time that we wish just weren't there. If you've ever had the death of a loved one, you can get discouraged. If you've ever lost your job or been laid off from a job, you can get discouraged. If you can go to a doctor and get a bad report, friend, you can get discouraged. If you've had a friend that forsook you, you can get discouraged. Sometimes in church life, if you don't see your class grow or the church grow, or maybe the money begins to decrease, or the preaching's not what you thought it needs to be, you can get discouraged. You say, well, God's people ought not to be discouraged. I understand that statement, but let me show you that some of the greatest men of God got discouraged in the scriptures. For instance, Elijah. Remember him in the Old Testament? How that he had that great contest on Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal were there and then he came and God gave him a great victory that day. Well, it's not long after that great victory on Mount Carmel that in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 4 that Elijah's wanting to die. Why? It's because he had gotten so depressed and so discouraged that he asked God to let him die. The great prophet Elijah got discouraged. Then I think about Jeremiah. You'd look at Jeremiah and he wanted just to walk away from everybody. He said, if I could just go out in a wayfarer way and just get away from everybody. Because nobody seemed to be listening to what he wanted to say. And in Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 2, he says, God, just get me out of here. Get me away from people. I don't want to talk. I don't want to see anybody. Why? It's because he got discouraged. And then there's been some great preachers over the years that's gotten discouraged. D.L. Moody. That's a name that's synonymous with famous preachers, especially in times past. Preached to thousands at a time. I was reading some about his life not long ago, and there were times when he would preach to 10,000 people at a time. And literally thousands during this preaching time were being saved and welcomed into the kingdom of God. But friend, did you know that D.L. Moody sometimes would get so depressed and so down and so discouraged that the deacons of his church would take him physically, literally physically take him and place him somewhere that he could get away and get refreshed? Why? It's because he got discouraged. And some believe at this passage that we read this morning, that the Apostle Paul had faced some things that perhaps maybe he was also on the verge of some discouragement. Now, he was one of the greatest of all preachers in those times, of course, and had given us much of the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But there are some things Paul faced that you and I face that sometimes can bring discouragement. For instance, I believe that he faced what the world would call failure. In chapter 17, verse 32 of this same book, there he is in the city, in the area of Athens. Now you gotta go back a little bit further. In chapter 17, Paul's in Thessalonica. He's there preaching like he's always preached. And he's having some success. There are some that are being saved and believing. Then there are those who get upset at him. They get so angry at Paul that he has to leave and he goes about 50 miles to Berea and there begins to preach and they accept him. Not only long to find that some from Thessalonica heard he was in Berea, they come to Berea and give him a hard time there. He leaves Berea, comes down into Athens. The Bible says in verse 16 of chapter 17, a city when he looked at it, was given over wholly unto idolatry. Now friend, Paul, here he is, great man of God, led by the Holy Ghost of God, doing great things for God, but he's now up against those who have all kinds of gods all around them, and they began to debate and argue with Paul. And then in verse number 32 of chapter 17, the Bible says they began to mock him. You know what that means? They began to laugh at him. Make fun of him. Now, in the world's eyes, Paul would be called a failure because he was not able to convince those in Athens that there is only one true and living God. So they would call him a failure. They mocked at him. Then you get to chapter 18. He comes down into Corinth. And there, some believe, and that's a wonderful thing. But here he is in verse 3 and 4, the Bible says, that by day he was a tent maker and then he would preach in the synagogues trying to teach the Jews about Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, I believe not only did he face what the world would call failure we talked about, but many would say he would also face fatigue. You ever get tired? Well, yeah, I'm sure you do. If you have a job, you can get tired. If you are a mother, you can get tired. If you're married, you can get tired. Amen? You can say amen there. You can straighten that out on the way home. We get tired just by doing things. Pastors get tired. Church workers get tired. We get tired in life. Sometimes the mounting pressures are there. The stress is there. And fatigue sets in. And sometimes when you get tired, you also begin to get discouraged because you don't have the energy. You don't have the focus. You don't have the time. You don't have all those things. And if you're not careful, you can get discouraged. So he faced fatigue. But there's also one other third thing here in this chapter that I believe that he faced that you and I, we can certainly relate to today as well. And that's frustration. The Bible says that he began to explain to them that Jesus Christ is the way, the only way to get to heaven, that he died on the cross, came out of the grave on the third day, and through his shed blood, you know, I can just hear Paul in my mind now preaching the word of God and just being bold with what he is saying. And the Bible says that they began to despise him because of his preaching, that he literally got frustrated and he said, I'm just going to walk away from you. I'm going to leave you and I'm just going to go preach to the Gentiles. So maybe, as some commentators have said, maybe that's why God had to come to him and give him verse number 10 of chapter 18. And that's three promises that he gave Paul. I want you to understand quickly as we go through these three same promises. You may be discouraged today as well. You may be going through a hard time of sickness. There might be a terminal thing you're facing. It might be a temporary part of sickness. It may be you're still dealing with the death of a loved one. You know, we just came through the Christmas time. They say, the experts, whoever the experts are, I read and they say, experts say that Christmas time can be one of the most discouraging, depressing times of the whole year. Maybe a loved one that you don't have around anymore to celebrate Christmas with. You know, I still go through those times as well. 13 years ago, I lost my dad right before Thanksgiving. Christmas was a terrible time that year. And every Christmas that comes, I still think about how I miss him because we were like that. We were best of friends. And then 11 years ago, I buried my wife. And every Christmas that rolls around, sometimes I get a little depressed. And every Christmas I'll take the Bible just like we used to do with our kids. And of course they're all grown and got their own families now. But this past Christmas morning I took my Bible and I read Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, just as if they were sitting at my feet hearing it in years past all by myself. Had that little pity party. You know what I'm talking about? We do that sometimes. We have our own pity party. Woe is me. Nobody knows how low I am, how bad I feel. We have times of discouragement. So there are a lot of things that can attack us and bring us down. But there are also some encouraging things right here that I believe God would have somebody in this church this morning to understand so that when you walk out that door after this service is concluded, you'll walk out of here more encouraged than when you came in. Now, I'm not saying your discouragement is going to disappear immediately. I'm not saying your trial is going to be over. But what I am saying is this. God's given you three promises that every time you get discouraged or depressed in life, you look at these promises and God will lift you up and bring you out of that place of discouragement. Number one is the promise of his presence. Verse number 10, he says this, for I am with thee. That is a direct promise from God to every one of you here this morning. He says, I'm with you. In the times of loneliness, he's there. In the times of despair, he's there. How do I know he's always going to be there? Because he said he would. The Bible says, in fact, in the book of Hebrews, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. There is not a place that you will go, not a place or a thing you'll face in life that you'll have to face it alone or be alone. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us, indwells us. I want to tell you, I don't care what low place in life you may be. I don't care what mountaintop you may be on. God is always going to be there for you and with you and help you in all times of life. Now, that's a wonderful Lord we have. And I'm glad of that because I couldn't make it by myself. Many of you probably heard this statement years ago and over the years. I don't see how people make it without Jesus Christ. You know, I really don't. I know there are those who think they do, but I wouldn't want to live one day without Jesus Christ in my heart. I wouldn't want to face one trial in life by myself. In fact, I don't have to because I've got Jesus Christ who lives within me. And if you are a believer in Him, you have Him as well, friend. I'm telling you what, it's wonderful being saved because I'm never alone in life. Now, I may be myself by myself in some ways, but I'm never alone because I have Christ who's always there, always leading me and guiding me. And the Holy Spirit is there to assure me and bring me confidence in my life that wherever I am, whatever I face, He's there leading the way and I can depend upon Him. There's the promise of His presence. Number two, He says, I'm with thee, but He says, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. We have a promise of His protection. Now, I know quickly someone would say, but wait a minute. What about that church shooting in Texas we had just experienced? What about others who are believers on the mission field who have died? What about all those folks who still, you know, they're giving their life for the cause of Christ? Why does not God protect them? Well, friend, I don't have an answer to all those kinds of questions, but I do know this. I know a God who does. And I can just simply trust Him to reveal His will for my life. And if His will for my life is to take me on to glory early, then praise God, I'm be better off than you will. You see, what we've got waiting for us is better. Now, it's not that I want to get on the boat today and head toward heaven. You know, they may be getting up a busload. Well, you know, go ahead, I'll be there. But if it's my time to go, then God take me on. I'm ready. But He has protected us in so many ways, we don't even think about it. Now, if you drive around in an automobile very long, you realize you have God's protection upon you. In fact, on my way here this morning, I was coming down the mountain there, came over a little rise, and there was a guy in my lane. And I, you know, it startled him because he was looking at his phone. Now, I'm not against having cell phones, but friend, if I'm meeting you on the highway, look at the road, not at your cell phone. Amen? Lay those things down. It's too dangerous. And God protected me at that very moment. I believe, you know, He just turned His wheel back to get into His lane. It scared me. I didn't know if I was going to get to preach today or not. But you see, I had God's protection upon me. I've gone through red lights and stop signs and realized, wait a minute, I just went through a stop sign. God protected me. Now, it doesn't mean I can just run up to any stop light I want to and or run through a, you know, a sign that says stop. Okay, God, here I am. I'm going to go through. I'm counting on You to protect me. I'm probably going to get hit eventually. I'm not going to jump out of an airplane and say, God, all right, I know You're going to protect me. You know what? I'm going to splatter and hit the ground. You don't tempt God in things like that. But yet God has His protection upon us. Why can I say that? Because Satan really can't get us. We're in him. Now, he may allow us to walk through trials like he did Job. And Satan certainly brought some trials his way. And he may bring trials our way. But I know I'm still protected by God. I know whatever he brings my way, I know his hand is upon me in my life. You see, if Satan had his way today, he'd kill every one of you. If Satan had his way, he'd close the doors of this church. If Satan had his way, he'd get rid of every Bible. There'd never be another church service. But you see, we have God's protection upon us, a lot of times we don't even realize. Several years ago, in my first church in Jacksonville, Florida, I got on a Wednesday night, got home, and in those days we had answer machines. We didn't have texting and so forth. So on the answer machine that night was a message from a young lady who, her and her husband, had been coming to my church. They weren't members, but they'd been coming. And on that message machine, she says, Pastor, she said, her name was Donna. She said, this is Donna Harris. And she said, could you please come over to our apartment? Paul, her husband, He's been drinking. He said, she said he's on drugs. In fact, he's got a gun. Can you come over and see if you can talk with him? And I thought to myself, you know, as a pastor, I don't know where I need to go or not. And, my wife, as she was living at that time, she said, honey, please don't go over there by yourself. And I began to think, well, you know, who can I take with me? And I thought, well, I'll call one of the deacons to go with me. And I thought, well, if anybody needs to be shot, it ought to be a deacon. Amen. And I say that just teasing, just kidding, fellas, just kidding. But I called up the deacon. His name was Bill. And I said, Bill, can you go with me over for a visit tonight? A lady wants me to come over. Her and her husband having some problems. Yes, sir, I'll be glad to go with you, Pastor. I didn't tell him what was going on. Till he got in the car and we started over to where they lived. And I said, Bill, I said, I need to tell you that, you know, he's drunk. He's also been smoking marijuana, she said, and he's got a gun. And he said, well, I'll just sit in the car. So we got over to the house, and sure enough, he sat in the car. He didn't get out. Stinking deacon, I'm telling you. So I knocked on the door, and he came to the door. She had locked herself in the bedroom. I went in, and fellas, you'll understand this probably more than the women. I went in that little apartment in that area where there's sheetrock on the walls. He had taken his fist and rammed through that wall several places. And I said, Paul, what's going on? He said, I'm just mad at you, mad at the world, mad at God, mad at everybody. And I thought, well, you're in trouble, fella. I mean, you're drunk, but you and fella are in trouble to make statements like that. About that time, he takes and rams his fist through the sheetrock wall again, makes a hole. I said, well, Paul, I said, let's just calm down here now. Let's just get this thing figured out. He said, no, I said, I'm so angry. And he began to do it. And about that time, he hits one of those 2x4 studs with his hand, and that's the last time he did that. And so we walk over to the kitchen area, and sure enough, laying on the bar there in the kitchen area is his rifle. And I said, well, Paul, I said, how can I help you? I said, what can I do? He says, you can't do anything. And he takes that gun and gets down on his knees like this, just like this, and takes the barrel of that rifle, puts under his chin, puts his hand on the trigger, and pulls it. And it snaps. Scares me to death. It snapped. And I said, Paul, this is not the way. I said, please, let me have the gun. I finally got the gun away from him, laid it there, and talked with him for a while, maybe an hour or so. And finally, I just said, Paul, I said, I'm going to take the gun. I said, I want your keys. They were laying there. I'm going to take your keys as well so you won't drive. And I says, you know, just calm down. I'll be back in touch the next morning. Went out, left him that night. Went and got in the car. That deacon's still sitting in the car. He said, well, I'm glad you're okay. I said, well, I'm glad you came, you useless thing, you. No, I didn't say that. But why I told you that story to say this, folks. I believe God protected me that night because he could have very easily, because he was mad at me, he was mad at the church. As I said, he was mad at God. He was mad at his wife. He could have easily taken that gun and killed me that night. But God had his hand on me. You see, God says, I'll protect you, Paul. And he faced a lot of opposition. I mean, they stoned him, put him in prison, a lot of things. But God protected him. And that brings me to the third and final promise here in that verse number 10. The promise of his presence, the promise of his protection, but also the promise of potential. He said, for I have much people in this city. What God was telling Paul is there's a potential there in the city of Corinth that he was going to use Paul to bring people to Christ. And then that verse says he stayed there for a year and a half just preaching the gospel and ministering to people. Why? It's because Paul was open to that promise of potential. And I believe many people come to know Christ because Paul recognized that promise. Now listen to me, church, just as I bring this thing to an end. This church, along with so many other churches that are standing upon this book called the Bible, and I believe this church is one that does that. I believe you do. You sing these songs based upon the Bible. I believe you stand upon this precious Word of God. I believe you want to do great things for God. But here's the thing you got to understand. God has potential for this group right here this morning that many of you may not even really think about. All around in this mountainous area here in this community are people who need Jesus. Not only people that are lost, that are going, unless they get saved, they're going to die and go to hell. But you and families and friends can support one another and encourage one another in such a way that you can't find out there in the world. Now, I'm not against, you know, clubs that are out there doing good things. I mean, many do some charitable things, especially at Christmas time. They collect presents and give gifts to kids. But God didn't call the mooses and the gooses to win the world. He called the church. And that's you. And I believe that there's great potential right here in this church. God's not through with you as a church, or those doors will be closing. He's not through with you as a person, or I believe he'd call you home to glory. You see, God's got something for you to do. You say, well, what could I do? I don't know the Bible. Well, get in the Bible and learn the Bible. I mean, the same Holy Spirit that teaches the Bible to me will teach it to you. It's the same scripture, folks. And all you got to do is get in and learn. You say, well, I don't know how to lead somebody to Christ. Well, you're not going to save them anyway. God is. Just let him use you. Tell him what God's done for you in your life. Tell him you trusted in Christ, that you're saved, you're going to heaven, you want them to. Then let the Holy Spirit do his work. And I believe we need to prepare ourselves, don't get me wrong, in a lot of things in life. But God's got things for you to do as a church. You got to stay together. Don't quit on God. Keep coming. In fact, if there's ever a time you need to be faithful to God's house and faithful in praying, faithful in supporting, faithful in singing, faithful in Sunday school, faithful in every aspect of church life, it is in the time you are right now. And watch God do great things. You see, God's got somebody in mind to fill this pulpit one day. Out there somewhere, God's preparing the heart of somebody to fill this pulpit. But also, I believe God's preparing your hearts as well. Don't get discouraged. And dear friend, please, as I started from the very beginning, don't quit on God. Would you bow your heads in prayer? We're going to give an invitation. We're not going to drag anything out. But maybe you're here today. You say, well, how can I do things for the Lord? Well, the Bible says in Philippians 4, he says this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That means in your time of discouragement or trial of life, you can still press on if you have Christ. See, it starts with Christ. You got to have him. That means you got to be saved. You got to be born again. Forgiveness of your sin. And friend, if you've never been born again, never been saved, you need to take care of that, because you are standing one breath away from hell. You need to get saved today. God's speaking to your heart, you come. I'll be here waiting for you to come. Let God speak to your heart. Let God say, I'll show you in the scriptures. We'll pray together. Listen, you're not going to have to stand before the church and answer a bunch of questions. All you got to do is come and say, I need Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you as a church want to come and pray around the altar here. You say, well, why should we do that? Listen, that's a lost art in a lot of churches. People aren't praying anymore. God will honor a bended knee. He'll honor a church that's in prayer. He'll bless a family that's led by prayer and saturated by prayer. Listen, you need to follow God's will, whatever it is this morning in this invitation. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. We're going to have an invitation while Amy plays. If you want to come, you come. Whether it's to pray or maybe whatever it is, rededicate your life to Christ. But I trust that if you've never been saved, you will come. Father, here we are at the very most important part of any service, and that's the invitation. I pray right now that if there's anyone in this congregation, man, woman, boy, or girl, who's never been born again, they'll come right now. In this invitation, say, I want Jesus as my Savior. I want to go to heaven when I die. And they'll turn their life to you. Maybe someone needs to get in this altar and pray for the church and the leadership and the guidance of the church. Maybe they need to pray for their family, lost neighbor. Maybe they need to pray for themselves that God would strengthen them in this very trying time of their life. Whatever that need is, we know you can meet it. God bless this invitation that nothing will be done in the flesh, nothing will be done for show, but all led by the Spirit of God, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand while we have the invitation? If you need to come, you come right now. While we wait, anybody need to come?